What we're going to look at today is language and why we speak so many different languages in the world. We're going to look at the account of this in Genesis chapter 11, the account of the Tower of Babel. I have three people who are coming to read the story of the Tower of Babel in their own language. So, first of all, Sarah, would you like to come up and read in Korean?
Thank you. Genesis 11, 1-9. 땅 위에 모든 사람들이 한 가지 언어를 쓰고 있었습니다. 사람들이 동쪽으로 옮겨가며 시날 땅에서 평야를 발견하고 그곳에서 살았습니다. 그들이 서로 말했습니다. 벽돌을 만들어 단단하게 굽자. 그러면서 그들은 돌 대신에 벽돌을 쓰고 흙 대신에 역청을 썼습니다. 그들이 또 서로 말했습니다. 자, 우리의 성을 세우자. 그리고 꼭대기 하늘까지 닿는 탑을 쌓자. 그래서 우리 이름을 널리 알리고 온 땅에 흩어지지 않도록 하자. 여호와께서 사람들이 쌓고 있는 성과 탑을 보려고 내려오셨습니다. 여호와께서 말하셨습니다. 이 사람들은 한 백성이고 그들의 언어도 다 똑같다. 그래서 이런 일을 시작하였는데 이 일은 그들이 하려고 하는 일의 시작에 불과하다. 그들은 하려고만 하면 어떤 일이든지 할 수 있을 것이다. 그러니 내려가서 그들의 언어를 되썩어 놓자. 그리하여 그들이 자기들끼리 하는 말을 전혀 알아듣지 못하게 하자. 그래서 여호와께서는 그들을 온 땅 위에 흩어놓으셨습니다. 그들은 성 쌓는 일을 그만두었습니다. 여호와께서 온 땅의 언어를 그곳에 뒤섞어 놓으셨으므로 그곳의 이름을 바벨이 되었습니다. 또한 거기에 있던 모든 사람들은 온 땅 위에 흩어 놓으셨습니다. 아멘.
Thank you. Sorry, I don't know the Greek, but thank you. Paola, can you come up and read in Portuguese, please?
Wow, that was like praying tongues.
Thanks be to the Lord.
God's work. Great.
Definitely.
Let's listen to Paola now.
So it's from 11 to...
11, 1 to 9.
Okay. Thank you. Ok. E era toda a terra de uma mesma língua e de uma mesma fala. E aconteceu que, partindo eles do Oriente, acharam um vale na terra de Sinar, e habitaram ali. E disseram uns aos outros, Eia, façamos tijolos e queimamo-los bem. E folhas o tijolo por pedra e o betume por cal. E disseram, Eia, e ficamos nós uma cidade em uma torre cujo nome, ou cujo toque nos céus, e façamos um nome para que não sejamos espalhados sobre a face de toda a terra. Então desceu o Senhor para ver a cidade e a torre que os filhos dos homens edificavam. E o Senhor disse, Eis que o povo é um, e todos têm uma mesma língua. E isto é o que começam a fazer. E agora não haverá restrição para tudo o que eles intentarem fazer. Eia, desfaçamos e confundamos ali a sua língua, para que não entenda um a língua do outro. Assim, o Senhor os espalhou dali sobre a face da terra e acessaram de edificar a cidade. Por isso se chamou o nome Babel, porquanto ali confundiu o Senhor a língua de toda a terra. E dali os espalhou o Senhor sobre a face de toda a terra.
Muito obrigado. Muito obrigado.
Great. And finally, we've had from Korea in Asia, we've had from South America, and now from Africa, Tembe.
Morning, this one's easy. Isihloko sendaba, umphotshongo waseBabel. Umhlaba wonke wawulolimi lunye, lokukhuluma kunye. Kwathi ekusukeni kwabo empumalanga, abantu bafumana igceke elizweni laseShimari. Bahlala khona, basebekhulumisana besithi, Wozani, asenzeni izitina sizichise kuhle izitina zaba ngamatshe abo lengcino yaba ludaka lwabo bathi wozani asakheni umuzi lomphochongo osihloko sawo sifinyelela ezulwini sizenzele ibizo elikhulu singahlakazeki emhlabeni wonke inkosi yehla ukubona umuzi lomphochongo okwakhiwa ngabantu inkosi yasisithi khangelani bayisizwe sinye balolimi lunye yikho yikho abaqala ngakho khathesi kabasayi kuhlakazeka ilizwe lonke abafuna ukulwenza wozani sihle siphambanise ulimi lwabo bangezwani ekukhulumeni kwabo ngakho ke inkosi yabahlakazela emhlabeni wonke besuka lapho ngakho kwema ukwakhiwa komuzi ngalokho wabizwa ngokuthi iBhabheli ngoba lapho inkosi yaphambanisa ulimi lwabo bonke yabahlakazela emhlabeni wonke besuka lapho amen
amen.
So it's amazing, isn't it, to hear this story read in those three languages. It's a story that has captured the imagination of many over the centuries, as you can see from Peter Bruegel's picture of the Tower of Babel. Let's read it in English. I think it would be good to do so. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth and they stopped building the city. That's why it was called Babel, which means confusion. It's also the Hebrew word for Babylon. Because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Peter Bruegel seemed to like painting the Tower of Babel. He did another version. I don't know which one was first. But as I said, it's a story that I think does capture the imagination. But it is true, and it is the Bible's explanation as to why we speak so many languages today. God had originally said to Noah, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." The problem was they didn't do what they were told. They found a nice, comfortable place on the plains of modern Iraq and they started building a city for themselves. They liked being together. They had the common language. It was all very easy for them there. But they went beyond that. It says in the beginning of our story, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech." The words there for one and common are the same. It's the Hebrew echav, meaning one. There's one language throughout that community in modern Iraq. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." Now we need to think a little bit about what's going on. This is a big project. It needs someone to direct it. Some kind of political ruler, probably, and certainly an architect, we hope. And they needed someone who could cope with the logistics of it all. They'd have to get the bricks made. To make the bricks, you'd have to have wood to fire the ovens or whatever to bake the bricks. And you have to have the tar, which is there in Mesopotamia in Iraq, to bind the bricks together. So they decided that they would build a tower. Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. Now, we don't quite know what they were doing, but it was clear that their ambitions were great. They wanted to make something big, tall, impressive. Were they actually trying to get into heaven? Well, that's possible. But it may be that they were just building a tower to scrape the sky, as we do in our modern civilizations. Their aim was to make a name for themselves, they say, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Now, who said this? In June 25th, 2022, at the moment, I'm thinking actively about the third term, and you know what could happen then. This is the mid-2030s. Well, I will spare you his picture. It's not Trump, it's Boris. And it's a reminder to us all, isn't it, that we can make a name for ourselves. And where is Boris now? Well, he's no longer our prime minister. Sorry. It's gone off now. Ah, there we are. So I think we have to be very careful, even as Christians, that we don't make a name for ourselves. Now, I have no idea what the history of these two churches is. There's one in a small village in Wales called Llanbedr, and there's Copenhagen Methodist Church. They may have had very good motives for building these buildings. I don't know. But there is a natural tendency to make a name for ourselves. And we do see it in many expressions of modern Christianity. So we do need to be careful that we're not exalting people, whether they're musicians or preachers or miracle workers. And we need to be very careful of ministries that are named after people, because that focuses on the person, or can be, not on God. We should be very aware of razzmatazz and hype that we encounter in many expressions of Christianity. And I think we can be grateful that our leaders are servant-hearted, and we can thank God for them and for that quality that they so show among us. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they've begun to do this. So they were all speaking the same language. God had other plans, because he didn't want them to overreach themselves. Sorry, that's a nice noise, isn't it? Come, he said, let's go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That's why it was called Babel, or confusion, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. So the key word there is scattered. They were all together in one happy huddle somewhere in Iraq. God had other plans. He moved them all over the face of the world. Now, there's a little reflection of this story elsewhere in Genesis. And I think it perhaps illustrates the human side of this story. This is from Genesis 10 to 25. Two sons were born to Eber. One was named Peleg, which means division, because in his time the earth was divided. His brother was named Joktan. Later on, when Eber had lived 34 years, he became the father of Peleg. And after he became the father of Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and had other sons and daughters. And we also have these two characters, Peleg and Eber, in the genealogy of Jesus in Luke chapter 3. Now, imagine that you are pregnant. Your husband is 34. We don't know what Mrs. Eber's name was, but we'll call her Mrs. Eber. She's expecting this child, and then the languages get confused. It's a huge event. Now, we can presume that Eber and Mrs. Eber were still speaking the same language. And probably their children, and probably their immediate family. But what about their great uncle? Well, maybe he wasn't speaking the same language anymore. Maybe he wasn't able to communicate with them. That would be very strange, wouldn't it? How God did it, we don't really know, but basically I think it's a rewiring of the brain. God did something very strange and special. People who were able to communicate with others could no longer do so. And people had an urge to go away. Perhaps it was just too difficult, and they felt they had to go somewhere else. Somehow they gathered the people of the same language and they moved together. God breaks up the oneness, the commonality, the sameness of the world before Babel. God does something which has never happened before and will never happen again. But we still see the same tendency in our world. Mankind has a tendency to impose one way of doing things. That's why we have empires. That's why we have oppression of minority peoples. That's why we have totalitarian regimes where you can't do anything apart from what the government tells you to do. Yeah. That's not God's purpose. That's not God's way. The Babel event has happened. Now we're in a different world, and God wants variety. And I believe this is a blessing, not a curse. There's diversity of language and people right across the world. This is God's plan. This shows God's character and God's heart. Now, very briefly, I'm going to show you the language, main language families of the world. Languages can be grouped into families. There are between 12 and 20 main language families. Our language, English, belongs to the Indo-European family, the red thing down on the bottom there. It's also the family of which Greek, the language of the New Testament, belongs. Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament, belongs to the Semitic family, which is included in a wider group called Afro-Asiatic. And you can see the numbers of languages in these groups on the diagram. Now, what is interesting is the small group there on the left in yellow, the isolates. These are languages which don't seem to have any connection with any other languages in the world. Of course, they might, but we just don't know because they might be in totally different parts of the world. So what seems to have happened is that God divided the languages into these main groups, but there were also groups, perhaps just one language, represented by just one language. So if we include the isolates, then there are a number of languages going into the hundreds. If we just include the main language families, it's between 12 and 20. What's the equivalent of this in the New Testament? Well, it's the story of the day of Pentecost, when the church began. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. And notice the word play there. They're the tongues of fire that come down from above. What happens? They start speaking in different tongues or languages. And it carries on. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and all parts of Libya near Cyrene. We won't try to explain where all these places are. We haven't got time. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. So when the Holy Spirit was poured out on that first church, they didn't all speak the same language. God gave his word to them, each in their own language. So this is what happened at Babel, but in a sense reversed. God's giving his word to them in their own language. And as I say here, Pentecost is the reversal of Babel. What had Jesus said before he'd gone into heaven? Well, he said in the beginning of Acts, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," that's where they were at the time, "in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." God's plan was for the message of Jesus and his resurrection, the power of the gospel, not to be confined to Jerusalem and Judea, modern Israel, but to go to the ends of the earth. But just like in the Tower of Babel, didn't happen the way that perhaps it should have done. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. God had to shake his church up because they weren't doing what they were told to do. They hadn't actually gone very far. They were still hanging around in Jerusalem. God used persecution. He scattered them, except for the apostles, and they started fulfilling what they were told to do, which was to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. What had Jesus said? Well, before he died, he had said these words: "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." The church's commission is to take the gospel as a testimony to all nations, all the ethnic groups of the world, each one having its own language. When that's done, the end will come. Now, briefly, I'm going to give you some examples from history of people who have taken this commission of Jesus seriously. They're perhaps not the most well-known, but they're, in a sense, heroes of mine or heroines of mine. David Zeisberger spent 62 years among Native Americans of North America. Adoniram Judson, American, went to Burma. He started to translate the Bible into Burmese. The problem was the insects got his manuscript, ate it all, and he had to start again from scratch. But it's not just men, it's the ladies too who've heard God's call to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. You've probably never heard of these three ladies: Mildred Cable, Eva and Francesca French. In the 1930s, they went to China. They went into the deserts of Mongolia, the Gobi Desert, and they shared the gospel with all whom they came across. What about Lilias Trotter? Upper-class English lady, went to North Africa, sunk her life into witnessing to Muslim ladies in that part of the world. What about in our own day? Well, I think we can be grateful that because of our connections with other churches, we do have partnerships in the nations. We're well aware, or at least aware to some extent, of what God is doing in other parts of the world. We're not isolated. We can plug into what God is doing, and it's a much bigger picture than we might think. It's good to be part of such. But what about the challenges of our own city? Well, it's interesting that God seems to be raising up people who are moving from the relative Bible Belt of South Liverpool into North Liverpool. I've heard of several people who are actually relocating for the sake of the gospel to either support established works going on in the north of the city or to establish new ones of their own. What about Speak, just down the road from us here? Now, 20 years ago, we were in a different church. There was a young lad called Matthew. He had a call from God to go and work in Speak. He lived in a very nice suburban house in Mossley Hill. I thought, yeah, well, he's not going to last very long, is he? 20 years later, Matthew is still there in Speak with his family. And he's serving God there. He heard God's call. He went. He did what he was told to do. And the church is growing in that part of the city. What about rural England? It's on our doorstep. We're relatively well off in cities. It's easy to go to churches. We have a large number in this city that we can choose from. But in some parts of England, they have to go 10 miles to get to a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church, maybe even further. The gospel does need to go to the ends of the earth. The results, however, are totally certain. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Success is totally guaranteed. So, how many languages in the world? You really could do the maths. You probably haven't got the time. But the grand total on this chart is 7,148. And here are some of them. You probably haven't heard of many of them. Athabascan, Xhosa, Mazandarani, Laz, Itutang, Quechua, Sorbian. What about these? Any different? Sumerian, Cumbric, Luwian, Latin, Coptic, Pictish, Ubr. I like that one. It's got the most consonants in the world, but it's now extinct. That's the reason. All these are dead languages. They're extinct languages, no longer spoken. So will these languages be represented in heaven? The Bible doesn't specifically say one way or the other. But if God can give languages to people on the day of Pentecost, he can certainly do it in heaven. And I don't think in heaven we will be speaking just one language. We may be speaking, well, I don't know, 7,000? I don't know. It's possible. What about all the extinct languages? Well, I think in some way they will also be included. The great thing is that all language will be focused on praising God, the one who brought us together in that great community in heaven. The challenge is still there. This is the most up-to-date statistic that I can find. As of September 2020, the full Bible has been translated into 704 languages. The New Testament has been translated into an additional 1,551 languages, and Bible portions or stories into 1,160 other languages. Thus, at least some of the portions of the Bible have been translated into 3,415 languages. That's just under half of the world's 7,148 known languages. About 90% of the world's population have the possibility of accessing a translation of the Bible in a language known or partially known to them. But what about the remaining 10%? So, in conclusion, let's see what we've been looking at, and let's take away a few lessons for ourselves. I think we'd all agree that we have to be careful that we don't make a name for ourselves. We can scrub that one off our agenda. The church is to reverse Babel, not by imposing one language upon people, but to embrace ethnic diversity and to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We should not stay in our cozy huddles. If we persist in doing so, will God scatter us? Let's not ignore the challenges on our doorstep. One particular challenge, of course, is to get at least part of the Bible into all the 7,148 known languages. But the outcome is certain, as Jesus said. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude, says John in Revelation, that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Okay. Shall I pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you died for all the peoples, the ethnic groups of the world. We thank you that we've had some of these ethnic groups, these peoples, read your words in their language to us today. We thank you for this account of the Tower of Babel. We are humbled by the example of what happened there. Help us, Lord, not to build our own kingdom, further our own aims, but may we only serve you and your purposes. We thank you, Lord, for what you did at Pentecost when you reversed the Babel process through the church. We thank you that your church, uniquely among everything else in the world, is geared up for embracing all peoples of all languages. We pray, Lord, that even in this city we will have opportunity to do that. But also, Lord, we pray that we'll be aware of the holes in our city where there are no churches and what we can do to support others who are going with your gospel. We thank you, Lord, for the time that we can spend together. May we be aware of your purposes throughout the earth. And we thank you that we know that the outcome is certain, that it will succeed. Every nation will come, or at least some of each nation will come and worship you around that throne in heaven. We thank you for this great hope. Help us to do what we can to further it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Paul. Hallelujah. Universal in all languages.
It's Hebrew,
but it's actually utilized, and most languages transliterated when they translate it, as opposed to translating.
That's it. Yeah. Thank you, Ken.
Hallelujah. Oh, wonderful. When I think of our Christology, when I think of our theology based on Christ, like Jesus, you know, and then out of that comes our missiology. Why we go to seek and save the lost, and in our ecclesiology, our belief in and around the church, and then eschatology, that all nations will be reached. And so, yes, that's the sign of the end, that basically every nation, every ethnos, every tribe. And so as I pull together this church, not just our church, but the church worldwide, the community of believers through all generations, it's transcendent. It's been purchased at the most incredible price imaginable, the blood of the Son of God, and consists of hundreds of millions of redeemed men, women, of every background, ethnicity, and color. And this blood-bought community, we live in every nation of the earth, yet their ultimate citizenship is in heaven. We're of this world, but we're not in. We're in it, but we're not of it. Does that make sense? And so we're united as this community, not by an earthly creed or a national anthem. We're united based on our shared citizenship in God's heavenly kingdom and our joint status as sons and daughters in his heavenly family. And so our home city is not the city of our natural birth or our current earthly dwelling. Rather, it's a city that is above, literally out of this world. And so we've got Sarah from Korea on the east, the Asian country, and we've got Paola, who's probably going to pick up her children from the South American Brazilian nation, from east to west, and in the middle, Africa. Thank you, Tembi. So all of that expression this morning is just so beautiful, such a reflection of Christ and his kingdom. So we've got prayer meeting in person, praying for the nations. My house will be a house of prayer for all nations. And so, Speedy, I've sent you an email quickly. Maybe just, this is a little bit of a big picture snapshot. Oh, you've got it. Okay, these are the partnering churches, friends. So all of those dots, we could zoom in, but those are partnering churches, churches that we have relationship or friendship with or are known to us. And that's an exciting thing, don't you think? There's a church plant in Japan. There's all sorts of things that are happening. I look at this map and I think, wow. Isn't that wonderful? From Australia right to the north and the south and the east and the west. Nobody in Greenland. Anyone want to go to Greenland? So let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the way in which you are at work. This is your kingdom and your will that's being reached. And I thank you for a bride that's being made ready without spot, wrinkle, stain, or blemish from every tribe and tongue, ethnos group. And for that we rejoice and we say, praise be to your name. Amen. Amen. Tuesday night here, 7 o'clock. Tuesday night, come pray. And we can rejoice in what God's doing. And you can go onto this website, ncmi.net, and you can explore it yourself and just zoom it up and you can see where your friends in the nations are. So God bless you. Thanks for this morning. Thank you, Paul.